We are glad and grateful for each and every one's presence here this Lord's Day. We have many who are visiting our area on this holiday weekend, and we are glad that you chose on the Lord's Day to come out and to worship the true and living God. We pray that we can be an encouragement to you in regard to your faith, and we want you to know that you are indeed an encouragement to us. We've been bringing a series of lessons recently on what does the Bible teach in regard to different areas. We looked at the favor of God. We looked at compassion. We realize God's favor, His compassion is given toward us, and we realize we need to extend that toward others. We talked about what the Bible teaches in regard to prayer. This morning we want to discuss, is our service pleasing to the Lord? And that's closely connected to if we have compassion for others, if our prayer life is in line. And we're talking about pleasing to the Lord, to Him, not to us. Today, too many people view religion as, what can you do for me? Instead of, what can I do to serve the Lord? Sometimes it's, feed me, entertain me, take care of my children, things of those that nature, instead of being interested in our spiritual service to the Lord. In Revelation, the second chapter, one thing that we need to understand is what's revealed to us here, that God knows about our service. He knows about your works and your service. He knows about my works and He knows about my service. And we will all individually have to give an account unto God in relationship to that. In Revelation 2:19, He says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and as for your works, that the last things are more than the first. We need to understand, we can't fool God. God sees us as we really are. God knows about the type of service that we're offering to Him. We realize that the Scriptures state that God is knowledgeable of our lives. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So God knows about our service. He knows about our works in regard to our relationship with Him. We should consider it an honor to serve a deserving master. There are many people in the world today who show honor to masters and to people who really, by their lives, they really don't even deserve it. But Jesus, God, they deserve our service. And this service begins when we initially obey the gospel. And the purpose of our lesson today is to help us to come to an understanding of what the Bible says about service, and that God is the only one who's truly worthy of our service. And that's something that Jesus recognized. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus understood the timeless truth. He said, and Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Jesus understood why He came to earth. He came to earth to serve God, to do His will. So what does the Bible teach about this service? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches us, and the first thing we need to note is that your service or my service, it's voluntary. No one's going to come and grab you and twist your arm behind your back to make you serve the Lord. No one did that to make you obey the gospel. It's your choice. It's strictly voluntary. We have the power to choose. If you go back over to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, the 24th chapter, it's interesting to note there that Joshua kind of reviews for the children of Israel. That is whom he is addressing. In verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. He called for all the elders of Israel. And then he reminded them of what God had done for them. He reminded the people in regard to Moses and Aaron, how they were led out of Egyptian bondage. He reminded them of all the enemies that God had defeated for them when they came into the land of Canaan. And he said, now, you can go back to the gods of your fathers way back before Abraham and Terah, where they were serving idols. You can go back to the gods of your father. But notice there in verse 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. How do we show that we have reverence and respect, that we truly fear the Lord? By serving him. By serving him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. See, he's reminding them of those. He says, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the rivers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we have the power to choose just like Abraham did. Just like Jacob did. Just like Isaac did. Just like Joshua does here. We have the power to choose if we're going to serve God. They all serve God. They chose to do so by faith. We realize without faith it's impossible to please God. But we have the power to choose. Now, one thing Joshua couldn't do, he's addressing all of Israel. He's reminding them of God's goodness to him. But he could not make the choice for Israel. He could make the choice for his house. For himself. I can't make the choice for you. You cannot make the choice for me. But the choice is in our ballpark. God gives us the ability to make that choice. And I think that's one of the greatest expressions of love, other than God sending his son, because we're sinners and we needed that bloodshed on our behalf. I believe the next greatest expression of love that God had for us, he gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose. You're an autonomous human being. You have the ability to choose. I do too. God is the creator. He could have created us where we had to obey him. He had the power to do that. But he loved us and cared for us enough. He wanted us to choose to obey him. It's kind of like parents. And parents, make your child do something, you know, because I said so. You have to do this. You know, you don't get much reward for that. But when your child, having listened to your instructions, obeys you of their own free will, their own free choice, the light comes on, they're getting it. What does that do for you? Man, it makes you feel great. It makes you feel like they're understanding your love and your care and your concern and your instruction for them. Turn over to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, Romans chapter 6. And let's look there in verses 16 through 18. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey? Here's our choices, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. God doesn't force us to serve him. He allows us to choose. He allows us to be this free moral agent and make our own decision. And when we make the decision to serve him, that gives him honor and glory that he indeed is due. Now, Christ extends the invitation to all. He would like for all to come. He would like for all to be willing to serve him. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is life. Jesus invites us to come, but he wants us to come. He wants us to receive the benefits and blessings of the forgiveness of sins and serve him, but the choice is still ours, whether we accept the invitation. It's like someone gives you an invitation to go to a singing. You have the choice whether you want to come or not. It's your choice. You know, we receive invitations all the time. Some of them have RSVP and things of that nature. So we understand that it is our choice in regard to these things. Now, one thing we need to understand is that we basically have two choices. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24, and herein comes our problem many times. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And that hadn't stopped people from trying. People don't want to make a choice between God and mammon and the riches. Well, they want to have a divided loyalty. Well, what he's saying is, when your loyalty is divided, you've basically chosen mammon. You can't serve both. It has to be one or the other. In regard to that, we have to have the proper attitude in regard to our stewardship over our possessions. Those are the things we're talking about in Bible class this morning. To make those choices, we have to confront the truth. We're either serving God or we are serving Satan. Turn over to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and look at verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Jesus says, with me, against me. No middle ground. No middle ground. Jesus is clearly and openly stating the truth. Now, we have to make the choice. We have to make the decision. We sing a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's your decision to make. That's the choice that you can make. But many people make the choice to not follow Jesus. That's the opposite end of the spectrum in regard to that. But it's our choice. It's our decision. Now, once we make the decision to follow Jesus, then we need to realize that the Bible teaches us some other things in regard to our service. And it talks about what is our reasonable service. In other words, if you have decided to follow Jesus, you made that choice, what is your reasonable service? And Paul speaks to brethren in Rome about their reasonable service. In Romans, the 12th chapter there, and verses 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world." That's also your reasonable service. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's also your reasonable service. "That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." And if you drop down to verse 9, he gives you a lot of other things here in this context that are our reasonable service as Christians. "Let our love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Have brotherly love. Give honor and preference to one another." Verse 11, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, that's our reasonable service. And he continues on, continuing in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. All those things are reasonable service. See, to continue to be engaged in sin, that is not within our reasonable service. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." To be engaged in our reasonable service,
we have to lay sin aside. We have to lay aside every weight that encumbers us in running the race. That's part of our reasonable service to God. Our reasonable service to God never includes sin. Never includes sin. Our reasonable service to God is also in regard to being honest, being truthful. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." That's our reasonable service, to be truthful, to be honest. He goes on down there. He said, it's our reasonable service that we can be angry and not sin. It's our reasonable service to not steal, but to work with our hands. It's our reasonable service that no corrupt word should proceed out of our mouth. Those are all reasonable things that God asks us to do in regard to our life. And sometimes we just look at those things and, well, those things are just optional. No, that's our reasonable service. That's part of our service to the Lord in regard to our conduct. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I want to read that. It says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Is it our reasonable service for men to lift up their hands and to pray? Apparently. Notice what he addresses in verse 9. "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." God says it's our reasonable service to be modest. It's our reasonable service to do that. Now, this is becoming a challenge, especially in the area in which we live, but it's becoming a challenge in the Lord's church. The people don't understand that that's part of our reasonable service, to be dressed and clad modestly. We need to understand those principles and apply those principles to our lives. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs, the 20th chapter and verse 1. Says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." It's our reasonable service to refuse strong drink. The wise man says we're not being wise if we engage in this. This is not an unreasonable request by God, but some people view it as being unreasonable. More and more people desire to defend social drinking, and they think it's unreasonable to feel like it's not right, that it's not okay. Well, let me ask you this question. In the Old Testament, did the priest, did they partake of wine? What about the person who took the Nazarite vow? Did they partake? No. Well, what are we today? Who's the priest of God today in spiritual Zion, the church? We are. We need to realize it's not unreasonable to make these considerations in our life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Is it our reasonable service to give? Yes, it is. Is it our reason of service to give bountifully? Well, he says, if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Well, what kind of harvest do you want? What kind of harvest do you want? We need to realize that it is reasonable to give. It's reasonable to give cheerfully, for us to give cheerfully. It's reasonable for us to give as we have purpose in our heart. But it's sad to say, you go and look at statistics today, and people are giving about, one statistic I found said 2.38%. That's what they're giving. That's what they're giving, bountifully. Under the New Testament, we got better blood, we got better promises. Our giving should parallel those things. We need to understand
the importance of that. I read a statistic that said only 4% of Americans today give 10% or more to any charitable contribution. That includes church, other places. 4%. That's it. We need to be reasonable in regard to that which we give and understand the purpose, like we discussed in Bible class this morning. The purpose for what we give is to be able to, for the work of the church to take place, for evangelism, edification, and benevolence that is to be given to the saints. Also, one thing we need to realize in regard to the Bible and what it teaches in regard to our service is that our service will be rewarded. Faithful service to the Lord is something that will be recognized by God. It might not be recognized by anyone else in society today. You might not ever get a pat on the back from anyone for doing the things and being faithful to the Lord here in this life, but the Lord sees our service. He recognizes what we do. In Revelation, the second chapter, there's encouragement given to those who are facing persecution. And there in the last part of that verse, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You serve the Lord. You serve Him throughout your life. He's going to reward you. He's going to reward you. There's going to be great reward. There's going to be eternal reward. There is going to be spiritual reward. And we need to realize that our service, that our labor that we do for the Lord, it is not in vain. And Paul told the brethren at Corinth that it was not in vain. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we work all our physical life at a job, amass great amount of wealth, and what's that? Can we take it with us? Is that going to help us in the life that eternal life? No. But we need to realize that all the work we do for the Lord, it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not useless. There is indeed a reward. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read verses 3 through 5. I know I have verse 4 there. But it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and it's reserved. It's waiting for us in heaven. We have that eternal reward. An inheritance is reserved for the faithful. That's who it is reserved for. Those who are kept by the power of God. So faithful service, it will be acknowledged by God. You might not have any acknowledgement of your faithful service to the Lord here on earth, but the Lord knows what we do. He sees what we do in our lives. And we receive this reward. Is it because we deserve it? No. No, we're sinners. We actually deserve death, but because we are faithful in service to the Lord, His favor, His mercy, His grace, His compassion toward us, we receive this reward. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's look there at verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. See, some people might view this and they say, well, Joy, I just don't have time to serve the Lord. Do you go to work each day? Do you realize when you go to work and you do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, you're serving the Lord while you're working? See, we get this idea that on Sunday morning when we come together and when we're, you know, we've
had Bible study, and when we're worshiping, and when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that that's the only time we're serving the Lord. No, we're serving the Lord every day, in everything we do, in every relationship we have. We are serving the Lord. And everything we do, we should do it heartily as to the Lord. We're trying to please Him. So it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Why? For you serve the Lord. You being a husband, you being a grandfather, you being a worker, whatever relationship you have, you're serving the Lord in that relationship. That's what we need to understand. That whatever we do, it's serving the Lord. It's not, okay, here's my spiritual service over here. It's in this compartment. That's Sunday and Wednesday night. And then everything else is, you know, around work. That's another compartment. And then there's the relationships I have with my family and my friends and recreation. And all those are other compartments. No, everything you do, you serve the Lord. Every area, every aspect of your life, every relationship in your life, we are to do things heartily as to the Lord and to serve Him. Paul wanted the brethren at Colossae to understand, you serve the Lord. That's what we need to understand. We serve the Lord. And when we do so, His favor is upon us. Now, His favor is upon us because when we exercise the humility that it takes to submit to His will and to serve Him, by exhibiting faith and obedience on our part, He's pleased with that. He's pleased with that. So we are recipients of His favor. Now, we realize people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy, we realize they were servants of the Lord, don't we? Well, let's look at a statement that Paul makes in 2 Timothy 4. And this is what gives me hope. I don't put myself in their category at all. But note what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. It's what Paul's telling Timothy. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now remember, Paul is in prison, and he's writing this, and he knows he's going to be executed. He knows he's going to die. He knows his death is imminent. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And I think all of us would agree, Paul certainly was worthy of receiving that for his service to the Lord. But notice what it says next. He says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How do we show that we love the Lord? Serve him. Serve him. Serve him today. Serve him tomorrow. Take one day at a time. And if we do that, when he comes again, we'll be serving him. And we will be able to love his appearing because we have been faithful in our service to him. See, we have to fight a good fight of faith also, just like Paul did. And just like Paul, we can also receive the crown of life. We can receive it. But the thing is, are we fighting the good fight of faith? Are we finishing the race? Are we keeping the faith? Are we serving him in every aspect of our life? Think about this. Paul's in prison. You know, I think about, what would my attitude be if I was thrown into prison? My attitude might be, well, I'm feeling sorry for myself. Why am I here? That wasn't Paul's attitude. I'm in prison. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to teach those of Caesar's household. I'm going to teach them the gospel. Everyone who came to visit him, he wrote these letters, these prison letters, to encourage Christians while he was in prison. He was still serving the Lord, irregardless of our situation. Sometimes we think, well, you just don't know how bad I have it. If I didn't have it so bad, I'd serve the Lord. Can't have it worse than Apostle Paul did.
He's willing to serve the Lord. Our service will be rewarded. It's conditional. If. Turn over to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verse 13. It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Our service will be rewarded if we die in the Lord, if we die faithful in the Lord, if we are serving the Lord. And one thing we need to remember, a life of service equals an eternity of rest. A life of service equals an eternity of rest. Well, the Bible teaches a lot about service, doesn't it? Are you serving God? Only you can answer that question. I don't know the answer to that question, but you do, and God does also. God knows. God knows if you're really serving Him. God knows if you're giving Him your best. God knows if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God knows all those things. We can't hide it from God. We need to remember that. Now, the answer is no if you're not a Christian. We can't serve God if we're not in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Salvation is only in the name of Christ. So if we want to serve the Lord, if we want to receive the forgiveness of our sins, we have to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. "For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Why do I need to get in there? That's in Christ. That's where salvation is. I have to hear the gospel. I have to believe. I have to repent. I have to turn from my sin. I have to confess my faith in Christ. But I have to be baptized into Christ. And then I am part of the Lord's church. He adds those who are saved to the church. Are you serving God? The answer is no if you're not being a faithful member of the Lord's church. You know, we can be a member of the Lord's church, but we might not be faithful. And a lot of times the reason we are not faithful is because we are making the choice to not serve the Lord in every aspect of our life. That's our choice. All right, God, I'm going to give you Sunday morning. I'm going to give you Wednesday night, but I'm not giving you all these other days. See, we have to turn everything over to the Lord. The thing is, this Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. Begin serving God today. Whatever your situation is. If you're an alien sinner and have never put on Christ in baptism, do that today. Begin serving the Lord. If you are a child of God who hasn't been faithful in your service to the Lord, turn back to Him today. Remember, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's the invitation of Christ to service. Would you respond to that today while we stand? While we sing.